All right, let's open in our Bibles tonight to the book of Philippians, chapter number 1. Philippians chapter number 1. We'll begin reading with verse number 3 this evening. This section was read last week, and we're going to be in it in just a few weeks. So each week we want to go ahead and read this passage once again, just to know the context of that which we're studying. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Father, we thank you for your word. As we consider a few simple thoughts this evening, we ask your blessing upon us. Give us understanding, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we began looking at this section in the first chapter of Philippians on finding joy through prayer. Finding joy through prayer. And in these verses which we read, these nine verses, there's essentially two different themes or two different ways to break this down. The first four verses, verses 3 through 6, give us the right attitude in prayer. It's important that we have the right attitude as we come to God. And in these few verses, we have 10 different attitudes that the Apostle Paul prayed with. And if you remember where Paul was when he wrote this epistle, he was an innocent man and yet he was in prison, not knowing if he would ever be released or if he would remain there the rest of his days. And the prison in which he was far different from the prisons we see today. It was a very difficult way to live, to be in prison, in a Roman prison. And yet Paul had joy. He had joy. And part of the reason was his prayer life and the attitude he had in prayer. Last week we looked only at the first of these attitudes, and that was thankfulness. Thankfulness. We find it the first few words there in verse number 3 when Paul said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And quite a statement the apostle made to be able to render thanks to God in spite of his circumstances and in spite of his situation. I want to move on this evening and cover several of these, if not all. I don't think we'll get all of them, but we might. We're just going to plow our way through. Picking it up again in verse number 3, we find not only is the right attitude in prayer to be thankful, but it's also to be constant. Also to be constant in prayer. Because he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And so what the apostle is saying here is that every time he considered these Philippian believers, it caused him to go in prayer to God. This is quite a lesson for us in prayer. We ought to be challenged in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 when God commands us to pray without ceasing. What a challenge that is, to pray without ceasing. Just the very thought of praying without ceasing. And yet we understand, even though pray without ceasing, literally taken, means that we're to hold ourselves up in a monastery somewhere and never stop. We understand it can't mean that because God does not command us to do that. Because he also, as he commands us to pray without ceasing, he also commands us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You can't do two things at one time. Our minds need to be focused on the task at hand. And so we understand that when God commands us to pray without ceasing, it means something more or something other than just simply holding ourselves up in our prayer closet and never coming out.
And so the question is, what then does it mean? And I think you know. It means to have an attitude of prayer. And that's exactly what the apostle is addressing here when he says, every time, Philippians, every time I think of you, every time you come to mind, every time God lays you on my heart, I offer prayer to God on your behalf. That, I believe, is something that you and I need to institute in our lives today. I believe that we as a church would be stronger, our families would be stronger, our country would be stronger, our missionaries would be more effective if we would grab a hold of this simple attitude in prayer of constancy. How many times throughout the day or perhaps through the week, let's just use week, does another member of this church family come into your mind? When God places someone in your mind or on your heart, however you want to say it, they both mean the same thing. How many times do you stop and pause and pray for that individual? Paul's saying every single time God laid the Philippians on his heart, he prayed for them. That's what it means to pray without ceasing. I would like to think that throughout the week, there are people in this church family that God lays on your heart. There's some this week that God ought to lay on your heart. I'd really appreciate it, as would Anna and the rest of our family, if you would remember Anna tomorrow. She's going to be traveling from Canada back home, about a 6.5-hour drive. On Thursday, I'm sure that Ron and Jenny would appreciate you remembering her, God laying her on your heart, because she's facing surgery on Thursday. And there's other needs we have, other struggles we have that we live in daily and face daily. God says that if we want to find joy in prayer, that as God lays these people on our hearts, He does it with a purpose, does it for a reason, because He has appointed you to support that friend of yours, that brother or sister in Christ, maybe that loved one outside of Christ. God has appointed you to pray for that individual. This is a daunting responsibility that we have. Most of the activities that we do during the day, we can pray as we do those activities. If you're on the job, oftentimes you can pray as you work. If you're on the road driving, you can pray as you drive. People talk on their cell phone. People text on their cell phone. I saw someone doing it for the first time last week when we're coming back home from Mississippi, Anna and I, from coming back home from there. And this guy, he was racing down the highway, and he had his cell phone right out in front of his face. You could see him as he's looking at the screen and supposedly looking at the road. I just slowed way back and let him get way ahead of me. I didn't want to be in a part of the accident. People can do these things. Why can't we pray? As I said, there are some tasks that take all of your mind and all of your focus. But most of the things we do, we can pray as we're doing them. And so the challenge of this attitude in prayer of constancy is being aware that when God lays someone on your heart, whether it be a member of this church family, a member of another church family, or a lost loved one, to pray for their needs. We need it. I need it. You need it. And we need to be faithful. And as we'll be faithful in fulfilling that obligation, that responsibility, not as a church family member, but as a Christian. It's as a Christian you have this responsibility. You will begin to find joy, unexplainable, unexpressible, in prayer. All right, let's look at another attitude this evening. Let's move into verse number 4. There's a number of attitudes here in verse number 4 when the apostle says, always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. The first thing we find is that another right attitude that we add to thankfulness, that we add to constancy, is that of being proactive. Proactive. To be proactive means to try to foresee situations and taking care of them before they become a situation. to take care of a problem before it becomes a problem. What we try to do is preventive maintenance on our cars. And so we get the oil changed. We get it lubed up real good. We try to keep the car running smoothly before it breaks down. Reactive is to wait until the engine seizes up to change the oil. And I don't think any of us would be that silly to do that. I think most of us understand that you have to be proactive with your car and changing the oil so it runs efficiently and runs smoothly and continues to run. Well, God says what we need to do in prayer is also be proactive. And I get that from simply this idea, always in every prayer of mine, just simply from those words. Because as Paul is going to list in verses 7 through 11, the requests that he made for these Philippian believers, we don't see a single problem they had. He's not praying for physical problems, though I'm sure they probably had some. But he's not praying about spiritual problems. He's not praying about false apostles. He's not praying about heresies. He's not praying about any of these things like he does for the other churches. The church at Philippi was a very unique situation, a very godly church. And so what I understand the apostle doing as he's praying for these Philippian prayers, at every remembrance of them and then in every prayer for them, he's praying that these situations do not come up in these Philippian believers' lives. I would understand this, and though I'm reading behind the lines, and you can disagree with me, and that's fine. This is just my opinion. And that's that when Paul prayed for these Philippian believers, he was praying, God, keep them from sin. He was saying, God, keep them from heresy and false doctrine. God, keep them from false teachers and those that would try to undermine my apostolic authority. God, keep them from Roman persecution. Although they were facing that, that's the one problem they did face. But I believe he prayed for these problems before they became problems. Too often in our Christian life and in our prayer life, we wait until someone's backslidden before we start praying for them. We wait until someone's completely turned their back on Christ and have made up their mind and aren't coming back no matter what unless God does some miraculous thing in their life. And then we start praying. God is teaching us here that we need to start praying while they're in church. We need to start praying while they're still walking with God. We need to start praying while they're still excited and zealous for serving the Lord. And so if God lays someone on your heart, this is a way to pray for them. If they're faithful in church, say, God, keep them from temptation. God, keep them from failures. God, keep them from false doctrine. God, keep them from backsliding. We need to have a proactive prayer life because too often we wait until it's too late. The Apostle Paul's practice was not that way. The Apostle Paul's practice in prayer was proactive. And I believe that's one of the keys to joy in his prayer life, is because the people he prayed for kept walking the straight and narrow way because he prayed for them to do that before they got off the way. Now, some did fall. He mentions a few in some of the other epistles, those who turned their back on Christ. So it didn't always, they didn't always stay faithful. But the Philippian church sure did, and they brought great joy to the apostle. All right? First attitude is to be thankful. The second attitude is to be constant. The third attitude is to be proactive. Fourthly, again in verse number 4, it's selfless. Selfless. He says, every prayer of mine for you. For you. When Paul prayed, he didn't make a list of things he wanted, a list of things he needed, a list of helps he was desperate for, such as that thorn in the flesh and any other physical ailment. He wasn't caught up with his own traveling issues and praying for traveling mercies, though I have to believe, though it's never recorded, that he probably prayed for all these things. The only one we have recorded that he ever prayed for was that thorn in the flesh. But I believe the bulk of Paul's prayer life focused on other people. Is it any wonder in 2 Corinthians he's talking about all the things he experienced as an apostle of Christ? And one of those things he said was greater than all the others, all the physical abuse he endured, the 40 stripes save one, the shipwrecks he endured, all the beatings, the stonings, all those things he endured. He said, there's something that's even greater of a burden to me, even harder for me to carry. And he says, that's the care of the churches, the care of the churches. I believe when we link these two thoughts together, that overwhelming burden he had for the care of the churches with the idea that his prayer life was a selfless prayer life, we begin to understand the pattern of Paul's prayer for others. And how when he prayed, I believe that the vast majority of his requests were always for other people. It was selfless. He was not self-centered. You can't study the life of Paul and accuse him of being selfish or self-centered. If you study the life of Paul, you see a marvelous example of someone who lived for others. Paul counted himself dead. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. That's the attitude we need to have. Too often we're so caught up with our own desires, our own wants, our own pleasures. We don't have time for other people. We don't have time to serve God. And then we wonder why we don't have joy. We wonder why God doesn't give us what Paul had. Perhaps this is a clue. We need to have the right attitudes in our prayer life that then will permeate our entire Christian life. We need to be selfless. We also see, fifthly, a fifth attitude that Paul had in prayer was simply joyful. Making request with joy. Making request with joy. Now, the title of this whole little section I put to it was Joy Through Prayer. This is not a contradiction. I think what the apostle is saying here is that it's not a burden to me to pray for you. He says, I think of you often, and every time I think of you, I'm always praying for you, but don't worry about it. It's not too much trouble. It doesn't bother me to spend time on my knees before God, bringing your names and your needs up before the throne of grace to receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. He says, it's not any trouble. It's not a bother. He says, in fact, it brings me great pleasure. It brings me great joy. Is that your attitude toward prayer? I think the average Christian would have to, if they were honest, would say, no, prayer is more of a drudgery. It's more of a discipline. It's more of work than anything else. You see, it wasn't work to Paul. It wasn't work to Paul because he loved it. He enjoyed it. You know, some people really have to work at it to read the Bible. It's really hard to discipline themselves, hard to study. Some people, it's hard to get up and preach. Man, I love these things. I couldn't imagine doing anything else. It's not work for me to be a preacher. Really, it's not. It's one of the funnest things in the world. Guy, do you remember what my favorite thing in the world is? Do you remember? Now he doesn't remember. We used to play that little game when he was little and used to get a lot of spankings. I used to tell him, Dad's favorite thing in the world is to spank his kids. And I was lying through my teeth. My favorite thing in the world probably is to preach, other than winning at everything. But I do enjoy preaching. It is not work. What do you enjoy doing? Maybe you enjoy painting. We have some artists in our congregation. They enjoy painting. If you had to take a piece of paper and some paint and a brush and come up with something intelligible using that paint on a paper, would that be work? To most of us, that would be work. But other people, that is what they do for fun. I like the back of the T-shirt the cross-country team had out at Winford. Your sports discipline is our sport. You know, in basketball, if the kids are acting up, they run. In football, if kids are acting up, they run. It's discipline. It's what they're made to do to straighten up. But in cross country, that's all they do. And they do it because it's not work. They do it because it's fun. When we get to that place in prayer and have that attitude towards our prayer closet, that it's a joy, I can't wait to get into my prayer closet, if that's your attitude, you're going to then begin to experience the joy that the apostle experienced in his prayer life that then permeated into the rest of his Christian experience and into the whole rest of his life. I think this is a real key, because this is one of the most difficult attitudes for us, because our lives are so busy and we're pulled from so many different directions in our lives that too often it's hard to make that time. Too often it's hard to set alone time with God. But again, if we go back to where we began today on constancy, whenever God lays someone on your heart, an individual, a church family member, another Christian, a lost person, whoever it might be that God has appointed you to remember in prayer, if you'll just offer a prayer, it doesn't have to be long, doesn't have to be flowery, doesn't have to be using eloquent words, it can just be just like talking to your neighbor. And that's what prayer really ought to be. It's funny, I listen to a lot of preaching. That's not the funny part. The funny part is sometimes listening to some of the fellows pray. They're not praying to God, they're praying to the people they're preaching to. It's always funny to me that when they pray at the end of the message, they just keep on preaching. Maybe I do that sometimes. I don't think I do. But man, that's the way to preach longer without anybody knowing. But prayer is just talking to God. It doesn't, like I said, it doesn't have to be long. You know these people's needs. Maybe you don't know their needs. But God says, pray for them. Pray for them. And if we'll do that, we can have a prayer life that is praying without ceasing. And as we learn to pray without ceasing, we begin to become satisfied because we're doing what's right before God, obeying His commandments, and that then will bring the satisfaction, that then will bring the joy, and we'll no longer look at prayer as a drudgery. It'll no longer be laborious, it'll no longer be work, but now we'll be excited about it. Now we'll be enjoying it, and we'll be saying, I can't wait till God lays somebody else on my heart to pray for. And it'll become more natural as breathing. All right, let's move to one more. All right, first of all, the first attitude is thankfulness. The second attitude is constancy. The third attitude is being proactive. Fourthly is selfless. Fifthly is joyful. Sixthly, prayer is to be expectant. Expectant. Here in verses 4 and 5, he says, always in every prayer of mine prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. I take that word request with what follows it in the next verse. And what I see from the Apostle Paul is he expects God to hear and to answer. He expects that when he prays, God is listening. And he expects that when God listens, then God will act. Is that your attitude in prayer? Do you pray believing? Now, we know what the Scriptures say about praying and faith. The Bible tells us in the book of James, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. God says, don't bother asking me something if you're shrugging your shoulders saying, I really don't know if God's going to even hear me. I don't even know if God's going to answer this. God says, come expectantly. When you come expectantly, then you'll watch expectantly for God to answer that prayer. When you come not knowing or having a clue, then you're not going to watch and you're not going to notice when God answers that prayer. But if you come expectantly, just knowing God will give you an answer. Now again, that answer can be one of at least three things. We usually can summarize them all into three. He can say yes, and we can split that two ways at least. Yes, as we ask for it, but oftentimes he says yes, but then does it a different way, a better way as we look back on it. But he can say yes, he can say no, absolutely not. Or he can just simply say, wait a while, keep praying and wait a while. You're not ready yet, or they're not ready yet, just wait. God has at least those three answers. But he will answer every prayer you ever ask, every single one. But if we pray unintelligently without expecting it, we're not going to be watching, and we're not going to see the prayer answer. But if we expect him to answer, and if we'll learn to accept no as a valid answer, we will always come expectantly and seeing God answer every prayer we ever ask. And so these are some prayer attitudes, right attitudes in prayer. There's still four more. We'll pick this up, Lord willing, next week. What I believe is a very important study here in the book of Philippians, and I believe a lot of Christians are sacrificing joy in their lives, in their Christian lives, simply because we have the wrong attitude in prayer. How about you tonight? Is your prayer constant? Is it proactive? Is it selfless? Is it joyful? Is it expectant? If not, confess it to God and work at it this week. God will help you by his grace. Father, we thank you for your word, for the example of Paul's prayer life here in this book of Philippians. Father, we know that there's many other examples throughout the Pauline epistles and other people's prayer examples and all through Scripture. Father, may we have the wisdom and ability to learn from these. May your Holy Spirit apply it to our needs. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.